Let us give our attention to the reading of the lesson from the scripture as found in the 6th chapter of Isaiah and in the 28th chapter of Matthew. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, who maketh thyself known unto thy children in manifold ways, and who calleth into thy service those who are of willing spirit and ready mind, and who by thy power sendeth forth into the world thy word of redemption, be thou in our midst in this moment, that we may know the reality of thy presence, the love which thou hast shown in Jesus Christ, and the power of thy redeeming grace. Prepare our hearts for that which we are to receive in this worship, and for the challenge which we trust shall come to us in the enlarging of our vision and the broadening of our concerns. Deepen, we pray thee, our sense of responsibility to mankind, and give unto us the spirit of compassion of him in whose name we live and serve. We pray for him who shall speak to us today, and for the work in which he is engaged, for those to whom he ministers in various ways, and for all the concerns of his life as he gives himself in obedience to thy call and command to the mission of redemption. Grant that we shall see all together our common interests and our common opportunities in serving thee, and help us to have an adequate vision of thy task and thy purposes in the world as thou hast set us into the doing of them. Glorify thyself through our speaking and our acting. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are very pleased to have as the speaker on this, our second missionary day of this academic year, Dr. George H. Hayes. Dr. Hayes is a native of Missouri and a graduate of William Jewell College and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, from which he holds the degrees of Master of Theology and Doctor of Theology. When he was appointed by the Foreign Mission Board in 1948, Dr. Hayes anticipated doing rural evangelistic work, but after 2 years of language study, he joined the faculty of the Seinon Gakuin, our theological faculty in Fukuoka, where he taught Christian ethics, sociology, and Greek. For the past 7 years, he has been treasurer of the Japan Baptist Mission. And although he estimates that in these 7 years he has signed his name about 35,000 times, in the administration of approximately $10 million, his position as treasurer has involved far more than the administration and handling of funds. This office serves as a sort of a liaison between the Foreign Mission Board and its missionaries on the one hand, and the Japan Baptist Convention on the other. The fact that Dr. Hayes was chosen for this position is a measure of the profound respect which he commands both from his missionary colleagues and his Japanese colleagues. Dr. Hayes has resigned this post as treasurer of the mission on January 1st of this year, and upon the completion of his furlough, he will move back to Fukuoka, where he will resume his teaching duties at the Japan Baptist Theological Seminary. He is also continuing his work with, if I pronounce it correctly, and he may check me on this pronunciation, because my Japanese is a little bit weak, the Tokiwadai Baptist Church, where he has served throughout his residence in Tokyo. Dr. Hayes is married to the former Helen Mathis of Tampa, Florida, and they have 3 children. During his year of furlough, Dr. Hayes is serving as visiting professor of missions at our Midwestern Baptist Seminary. Dr. Hayes, we are delighted to have you as our visiting lecturer on this missionary day, and we hear you prayerfully and with concern.
Thank you, Dr. Trotter, Dr. Binkley, faculty members, and student body. I count it a real joy and a privilege to be here today in this Missionary Day service. Several days ago, while I was preparing this address, I accidentally came into possession of the September-October issue of The Outlook and read with interest the resume of Dr. Henley Barnett's lectures here at your fall convocation. Now, it may be that you are already, you've already heard quite enough about this matter of calling for this particular school year, because I'm going to talk this morning about the missionary calling. However, what I intend to say is something of an extension of what Dr. Barnett had to say here a few weeks ago. I'm in basic agreement with the remarks that have been quoted, and only regret that I didn't have access to the full manuscript. As he tried to point out, every Christian is a minister with priestly functions, and this emphasis must be continued, negatively to protect us from a growing clericalism, and positively to build up the members of the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we're in a period of transition in comprehension of this very vital concept, and this is particularly true of our young people. Consequently, there is a blurring of the meaning of the traditional call to the ministry, including the call to foreign missionary service. This, in part, explains the general decline in seminary enrollment, though, of course, it is not the only explanation. One evidence of this blurring process is seen in the de-emphasis of a call in favor of choosing a career commensurate with one's talents. This is further reflected in the kind of missionaries we meet from time to time on the foreign mission field. Missionaries who have no deep sense of calling to foreign missions. Now, I hasten to say that this is hardly ever true of Southern Baptist missionaries, because our Foreign Mission Board still insists on a call to foreign mission service. But it does occasionally occur even among Southern Baptist missionaries. Obviously, we cannot, in the brief time allotted us here today, examine the wide range of factors relative to this problem in the United States. I do, however, want to examine with you the confusion surrounding the call, the image, and the role of the foreign missionary, and more particularly as it relates to Japan. I am hopeful that you will make whatever specific application that may be pertinent to your own life and calling. And I hope in the process of this time we spend together that I can involve you in a real way in the world missionary enterprise. The problem as it relates itself to the foreign mission field is complicated somewhat more than in this country, because you have an emerging national leadership which creates competition with the missionary. This in turn involves the missionary's own concept of calling, his image of himself as a missionary, and his future role in relation to his competition. This problem is sometimes referred to as the, quote, missionary problem. And in Japan, for example, you find in English and Japanese periodicals from time to time this phrase, the missionary problem. What to do with the missionary? We still want him, we need him, but what are you going to do with him? But this is precisely where the missionary finds himself in many fields, particularly in those areas where the younger churches have grown to a certain degree of maturity and the national leadership has grown numerically. Oddly enough, for many years, a missionary has claimed with vision and pride that he was, quote, working himself out of a job, end quote. But now that the goal is being realized and his accustomed job has been taken away from him, or taken over by the very national he has trained, he is uncomfortable, confused, often frustrated, and even worried. Immediately, there is a temptation to draw the conclusion that he is no longer needed. After all, his position has been taken over by another. It is because a missionary has been or is being supplanted in terms of positions of leadership that I want to talk with you today about the emerging image and the new role of the foreign missionary. The call to foreign missions is essentially one of function, even as it was in the Apostle Paul's case, as Dr. Barnett has correctly pointed out, and not one of position. This is exactly the point the foreign missionary has forgotten. He is now being forced to see this again and reinterpret his ministry in the light of it. I want to deal with this matter in three sections. First, the anachronistic image of the missionary. The second, the changing role of the missionary. And finally, some of the new challenges to the missionary. The new missionary is plagued, whether he is consciously aware of it or not, by the image which he has either acquired for himself or which has been built up for him by his sending church. The new missionary feels that he must fulfill the image he has brought with him, an image that in reality, at least in some instances, is characteristic of the 19th century image, when in fact he must live and work in the midst of realities which do not conform to that image. The missionary in Japan especially finds himself confronted with a missionary task and environment for which his sending church, in most cases, has failed to prepare him to deal. Now here I'm not talking just about Southern Baptist missionaries, I'm talking about missionaries in general. Moreover, the image of the missionary which the receiving church in Japan has conforms neither to the missionary's image nor to that of the sending church. More careful attention to orientation programs before coming to the field as well as upon arrival will eliminate some of the misunderstanding and subsequent heartache and loss of time and energy, but it takes a lot of time and patience to change an image that has been built up over a long period of years. The image which the missionary brings with him to Japan, or to any field, has a direct bearing on the role which he will eventually fulfill. Unless he can lay aside his preconceived role, born out of his image, if that image is an incorrect one, he may find it more and more difficult to find his true role in Japan. For example, the missionary hopes to be a pastor in Japan, having had several years in a successful pastorate in the States, is in for some serious difficulties, psychologically and practically, if he thinks he can, within 5 years, or even in a longer, in most cases, step into a comparable situation in Japan. As a matter of fact, there aren't any comparable situations, and be as effective as he was in his native land. Now, this is not to say that a missionary can never be a successful pastor, for one can, but the obstacles of language, of culture, and of acceptance are formidable. Even the missionary comes for the specific purpose of teaching in a university or seminary, often discovers that his image was far from reality and that his role was not at all fixed and ready for him as he expected. One Baptist missionary came to another field in the Orient 2 or 3 years ago to teach in the seminary, only to discover that the level of teaching had to be Bible school or less, and the number of students disappointingly few. Moreover, he was just another member of the faculty for all of his erudition and scholarship. His image and the role he expected were entirely out of keeping with the realities of the situation. Consequently, he left the field after only a short period of service. I mention this only by way of illustration. I have heard that this brother may be returning to the field. If he does, it means that he's gotten his image and role in focus, and undoubtedly, he has been unable to get away from God's call to the field. Now, what of the changing role of the missionary? The era when the missionary held most of the administrative positions in Japan has been gone for several years. There are still missionaries, however, who are convinced that they are better qualified and have better training than their Japanese colleagues. Now, no doubt this is true of some. But it must be admitted that there are qualified and well-trained Japanese for almost every conceivable position in the Christian movement. Training and qualification do not necessarily guarantee for the missionary status and position in Japan. This is not to say that the Japanese do not respect training and ability, but it does mean that it must be proven. In all likelihood, this means starting at the bottom and working up. The very fact that the missionary has to begin at the kindergarten level in the language should say something to him in other areas. Now, obviously, the missionary is at somewhat of an unfair advantage or disadvantage because he does have to learn the language. But I recall with vivid memory being likened to a young sapling in need of growth and understanding of Japanese culture. Dr. Copeland was also in this group. Unfortunately, I was not as sympathetic a listener at that time as I am now. It must be observed that the Japanese leadership do not expect more of the missionary than they do of their own young men and women. All must prove themselves over a considerable period of time. We hear from time to time that the era of the foreign missionary is coming to an end, if not already passed. Some even go so far as to question the wisdom of continuing the foreign mission enterprise in any form. Others seek to qualify their statements by attaching the phrase, as we have known it, that is, as we have known the mission enterprise, and seek thereby to imply an entirely new structure of missionary undertaking. The loudest cries for some sort of change come from three sources. First, there are the younger churches, the churches of the mission fields. In some instances, there is a tinge of nationalism, particularly in those areas where their people are gaining rapid political independence. in the midst of political and social change, are demanding some changes in the structure of leadership in the churches and conventions. And we ought not to be surprised at this. But this by no means means that they no longer want the missionary around. They are still inviting missionaries to come and help, and will for years to come. The second source of demand for change comes from the ecumenical idealist. Sometimes this person arises from the missionary corps, but more often than not, he is one who has had little or no experience on the field. He is a grand strategist, the architect of a new age, whose drawing board abounds with ideas and schemes. At some points, he is in touch with reality, but at other points, he is totally visionary. It must be said, however, that we need the idealist, this gadfly, to prod the guardians of the status quo. Finally, there is the frustrated missionary who no longer has position and status conferred upon him by reason of his title, or even, in some instances, when he has great ability. He is ready to throw in the towel and agree that the modern mission enterprise is on its last legs. This would provide for him an out for his missionary calling and remove the stigma of, quote, quitting, end quote, the field. While the above are the loudest cries for some sort of change, there are thoughtful missionaries who realize that we are in the midst of a revolution, that change is underway, and that the structure of relations between the sending churches and the receiving churches must be modified for the furtherance of the kingdom, and that the missionary is directly involved in this modification. They are convinced that there is still a place for the missionary, and they seek to work with their national colleagues in determining what the most effective role or roles may be. They accept this as one of the greatest challenges of their missionary careers. They are not willing, either by silence or by hasty resolve, to give encouragement to the demise of foreign missions or lend consent to the preparations for the funeral. What, therefore, are some of the facets of this changing role of the missionary? D.T. Niles, several years ago, suggested that the missionaries from the West for the past century came as hosts rather than guests to the country of their labors. The Christians of the mission fields were the guests in their own countries. However, this strange anomaly is changing, and the Christian communities of the mission fields are taking their rightful place as hosts. And the missionary comes into their midst as a guest, as one invited. Speaking as an Asian, Dr. Niles further observed, however, that the Christian communities of Asia have not yet learned how to be hosts. For one thing, the missionary arrives and finds no signs of why he has been invited. Now, questions have been raised about the use of the term foreign missionary, particularly the adjective. It is not merely a problem of nomenclature, but one of semantics, because it involves a concept behind the word. A number of attempts at change in nomenclature have been tried, and thus you have the term fraternal worker, or overseas missionary, or simply dropping the adjective foreign. But implied in this discussion is the concept of the church and its mission. Reverend Samuel Hajime Sekimoto, rector of the Church of the Holy Light in Kyoto, Japan, an Episcopal church, speaking to the missionary conference of the Episcopal Mission in Japan in 1961, insisted that, quote, the idea of the missionary coming all the way from America or some European country to a land of pagans, to a land where unenlightened heathen live without any knowledge of Christ, this is an outmoded and today irrelevant concept. Today, the Christian church exists all over the world, even though in many areas it is only a tiny minority. There is no part of Japan where the church is not, to some extent, established or represented. Therefore, when we speak of the church's home base, we mean everywhere. Again, in the light of this change, the term foreign missionary, in the old sense of the word, no longer exists. What does exist is the mission of the church. For this reason, I would assert very strongly that as far as our relation to the mission of the church is concerned, we are all, you and I, missionaries. You know more than I, and I know more than you. We have our task in common. Wherever we are sent as missionaries, not so much to geographic frontiers, but to the frontiers which form the boundary between faith in Christ as Lord and unbelief. It is imperative that we realize and accept this new concept of the term missionary, and that we do away with the old-fashioned concept of the foreign missionary. Reverend Sakimoto goes on to say that there are neither hosts nor guests. There is only the reality of our apostolicity, namely the fact that we, you and I, are sent by Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, while the term foreign may be dropped, and the missionary may seek earnestly to be a member of the community to which he's sent, he can never get away from the fact that he is foreign. His physical appearance, his accent, his thought patterns, all of these remain with him. And I want to return in a few moments to this matter of foreignness. The most noticeable changes in the role of the missionary in Japan is seen at the points of authority and leadership. During the pioneer phase of missions, a natural role is for the missionary to be in those positions, exercising authority and giving leadership in the projection of evangelism and the establishment of churches. As educational and medical institutions come along, he assumes the positions of administration, teaching, and so on. Paradoxically, the usual pattern is for the missionary to begin immediately to establish a seminary or other leadership training institution with the express purpose of training an indigenous leadership. And yet, when the new leadership is trained and ready, the missionary is reluctant to let go. One of the gravest questions any missionary or mission organization faces is that of when and how to untie the apron strings and transfer leadership responsibility. On the one hand, historically, the missionary has been conservative and reluctant to relinquish position and authority for one or two reasons or both. Having been in and enjoyed the position of leadership, he, being human, delays a transfer as long as possible. Or he is fearful, and usually genuinely so, lest the national leadership not be ready to take over the responsibility. On the other hand, the national leadership tends to be impatient and may force an early transition. Blessed is the missionary and the mission with the mature wisdom to make the transition at the proper time. But this question is not within the scope of the present paper. What we are concerned about is the role of the missionary once the transition mentioned above has been effected, for this is precisely the situation in Japan as well as many other countries. Now, it is well to keep in mind that this loss of leadership role does not affect every missionary, because under the old regime only a few missionaries were in positions of authority and leadership. The rest of the missionaries worked under the direction of missionary leaders. However, the structure was different. The mission organization is not the same as a church or a convention. The mission organization can never be truly democratic. But there is a camaraderie and an inherent equality that makes it easy to work and even to complain in comparison to the new structure of a church or convention under national leadership. In a mission organization among Baptists, there is not the feeling that one is working under his missionary colleagues in places of authority, with the possible exception of those in institutions. Even here, the missionary colleague was consciously or unconsciously allowed considerable freedom, not always without unfortunate results, and I could illustrate this. It must be noted that positions of leadership within the new structure are not forbidden to missionaries simply because there is a new leadership. But the basis upon which leadership positions are meted out has now been broadened. There is now more competition in terms of ability, in terms of respect, and in terms of age and experience. Some missionaries are asked to continue in positions of responsibility, as was Dr. Copeland, for example, who served as the president of our university, as is the case of Dr. Maxfield Garrett, who is the president of our girls' school in Japan, and others of our own missionary group in Japan. But most missionaries must seek other ways to express their witness. It is these who find themselves working under a national convention or church, rather than a more secure mission organization, who are restless and insecure. Well, so much for this changing role. It is changing. What are some of the challenges of the new day for the missionary, and what may his role be? Before we turn to some suggestions as to the nature of the new roles open to missionaries today, it must be emphasized that the essential role of the missionary has not changed and will not change. This essential role, or primary role, is one that involves communication of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All other roles are secondary and incidental. The objective of the missionary is to come to know individual persons and to influence them for Christ, to lead them to accept Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. So many missionaries never become proficient in this essential role. Most of us have had a particular job to do in an office, in a school, or some other institution, in a church. And we perform duties incident to this assignment in a professional sense, but fail either to feel the urgency or the constant necessity to witness in personal terms. A new day with new roles may at last give the missionary the incentive and the opportunity to express and to excel in the essence of his mission. Part of this new role may simply be a search for ways to implement this essential role. One of the problems and frustrations of the present transitional period is the indefiniteness of the role of the missionary. Now, there is a sense in which the missionary, at least some missionaries, and I would judge most missionaries, needs a specific task to perform, an assignment. He desires and thinks he needs a place of service, and it would be helpful if that place of service were defined to some degree. Otherwise, the very vagueness of his assignment can be a source of frustration and a loss of valuable time and energy. This need for a specific assignment by the national church or convention is related to the missionary's sense of fulfillment. This fulfillment must be in terms of real help to the Japanese, to his Japanese or national brethren, and in terms of the total task of evangelism and church development. No missionary can long endure a growing sense of not being either wanted or needed by the church which has invited him to come and help. It is at this point that some missionaries in recent years have become discouraged and disillusioned to the point of resignation. But most missionaries on the mission field are there because of a deep sense of calling. They are there because to be elsewhere would be outside the will of him who called him. Consequently, when the missionary finds himself unable to fulfill his calling and effective witness, the insidious seeds of doubt about his call and frustration begin to take their toll. Rationalization sets in, and if one is not very careful, he will find himself back in the homeland only to wake up to the fact that God's call has not changed and that he should still be on the field. But with no invitation from the field to return, he cannot rejoin his colleagues and renew his ministry. Now, what can we say about the nature of the new role of the missionary? In the first place, it must be a creative role. Though the missionary may wish for and ask for a specific assignment with definitions in terms of authority and limitations of work, this may not be forthcoming in every instance, particularly in this transitional period. Job descriptions have their place and value and ought to be explored, but they may not always be feasible or utilized. In that event, the missionary is thrust more and more into a creative role. In a sense, a missionary cannot and ought not to expect to know exactly, precisely his role. Perhaps it is a luxury he cannot afford. To be free means the death of desire for security and the birth of a passion for living creatively at the highest level. One concludes that there would be little place for the activistically motivated missionary, the one who thinks he is useful only if he is asked to do something, however worthy or unworthy the activity may be. The missionary's very foreignness ought to be used creatively. He cannot escape or denude himself of this foreignness. Therefore, he must find creative ways to express this unique gift. This could take any number of forms. One suggestion relates itself to the local church in which the missionary is a member. While often he may feel himself to be a misfit, he can bring to that fellowship a richness that they might otherwise not experience. Reverend Sekimoto, who was quoted above, reminds the missionary that he must always remember that he is a member of the community to which he is sent and in which he lives. The important thing for the missionary to remember is not so much his job title, but rather the fact that he is a member of a particular fellowship. Belonging to this community is prior to what one does within the structure of the fellowship. Moreover, the missionary stands in the midst of this congregation and witnesses to the body of Christ everywhere. He helps this small congregation to remember that this community is not composed of several Japanese, that it is not just a Japanese fellowship. He keeps this small fellowship from being so terribly provincial, which is one of the scourges of many of our churches on the mission field. But this new community in which and to which the missionary bears witness knows no human boundaries. It is my conviction that the energies of every missionary should be utilized to the fullest in the development and strengthening of local congregations. Whether the missionary is a pastor or not is not crucial, but the future of the kingdom in Japan lies primarily in the vitality, the warmth, and the spirit of local groups of Christians. However much organization machinery the churches in Japan have, however many fine institutions the churches in the Christian movement may boast, and however much splendid social work may be carried on, the masses of the people are not going to come to know the Savior and the joys of his Lordship until in innumerable groups of Christians they see and feel the love of Christ. Missionaries, for the most part, have grown up in warm, friendly churches and have experienced something here that they must share with their Japanese friends. There is here a creative role that any missionary, regardless of his other assignments, can express that is indispensable to the growth and development of the churches in Japan. In the creative role, the missionary should have time to understand better the nature of the gospel. What missionary does not need this? You would be surprised to know the number of missionaries who come to the field who do not even understand the gospel, and particularly its relation to the field to which they're coming. Not only to understand the gospel, but to understand the church and its relation and its mission in the land where he has been placed by his Lord. This would mean a new understanding of the world, and he can help his Japanese colleague to understand the gospel, the church, and the world, including Japan. This kind of creative role demands more in terms of discipline than most any assignment to perform a specific task. Obviously, also, to be creative means to be under the constant leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. The early church moved into the pagan world under this leadership, and they were accused of turning the world upside down. Would to God that the missionary and his co-laborers in Japan could experience a similar accusation. For the veteran missionary particularly, and in lesser degree for the new missionary, there is another role that is of prime importance. It is a role of enabler, of inspirer, a role given to the churches in Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and to which Dr. Barnett referred. If and when the missionary has proven himself to his colleagues and demonstrated his dedication to the essential role of the missionary, he soon finds himself in the role of a confidant to others, particularly to young Christian workers. He becomes an inspirer and an enabler of others. He forgets the credit and rejoices to see others growing in the faith and reaching others in ways that perhaps he could never fully attain. The missionary has a unique contribution to make in helping nationals gain experience in administration. Ralph E. Dodge, in The Unpopular Missionary in reference to Africa, says that, quote, "Mistakes will be made and scapegoats will be needed. Corrections must be made. Messes must be cleaned up. Not a very attractive task, to be sure, but one in which the missionary can serve effectively if he will," end quote. In Japan, faces must be saved, and the missionary's face must be expendable. The impact of Jesus' example of washing the disciples' feet hits with telling effect. What tremendous avenues of service can be opened up as the missionary gives himself to a ministry of building up his colleagues, a ministry of enabling others to grow in grace and responsible leadership. All of this says something, I believe, to the recruiters of missionary personnel. Qualifications of a creative missionary get back to fundamentals. While specific skills are still needed and invited by national constituencies, these are not enough. These will not suffice. The missionary who goes to the mission field today with his role already decided, regardless of his specialty, is likely in for some disillusionment and disappointment. In any event, behind the specialty must be the character, born out of an intimate relationship with the Christ. Being a missionary anywhere must mean that the innermost being is possessed of the Lord and commissioned for his service. Missionary service does not consist per se of appointment or position or status or training. What a man or woman is determines what kind of missionary he will become and how effective he will be in his witness for his Lord. The missionary of today will find himself again and again thrust back upon his own inner resources of faith and his inner call to his task. With the greatly increased psychological and practical and spiritual demands, only he who has experienced a specific and divine call, not a human invitation, will be able to withstand the requirements being made today of the missionary. The sense of calling, this unmistakable, unrelenting sense of being in the will of God, only this will keep a man or woman in Japan as a missionary. And I bear you personal testimony this day. And I may say this sense of calling must be constantly renewed simply because we are frail and human. At no time in the glorious history of the world missionary enterprise has there been a more challenging era to the foreign missionary. But you know, we've lost the spirit of adventure in so much of our church life. We are victims of a vicious success and security psychology that inhibits us from taking any sort of risk. Missionaries from America are products of an affluent society and consequently are subject to an erosive, materialistic frame of reference. And brethren, it is deadly. My call to you today is to a life of adventure, where all the answers are not known, where all the comforts are not present, where the role is not spelled out in detail, but where one's role is fashioned out of his own creative encounter with his actual environment under the creative spirit of God. This is entirely possible in Japan today, and I believe in almost any mission field in the world. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, Thou who hast from the foundation of the world designed plan of redemption for all mankind, and who in thy wisdom and in thy mercy didst send thy Son Jesus Christ to be the propitiation of our sins, and who in him hast reconciled the world unto thyself. We thank thee this day that we have been called, that each one of us is missionary. We pray in a special way this day for those who are on the cutting edge of a tremendous revolution taking place not only in this country, but in other countries of the world. Do thou be with our colleagues as they seek to find the role wherein they may most effectively witness to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Speak to each of our hearts, O God, and let each one in the inner recesses of his soul make that decision which is honest, which is altogether within thy will. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake.
And labor and toil, that others around us may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus Christ. And now may his love, his mercy, and his goodness abide with you always. Amen.